We're starting our sermon with a video that addresses that very subject.
Get with you. I'm worth I don't know exactly how many millions of dollars. I'm still third world compared to Bill Gates, but I'm on the whole, I'm doing okay. And a couple of years ago, I found out what you can't take it with you means. I found out while I was lying in a ditch at the side of a country road, covered with mud and blood and with the tibia of my right leg poking out the side of my jeans like the branch of a tree taken down in a thunderstorm. I had a MasterCard in my wallet, but when you're lying in the ditch with broken glass in your hair, no one accepts MasterCard. We all know that life is ephemeral, but on that particular day and in the months that followed, I got a painful but extremely valuable look at life's simple backstage truths. We come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. Warren Buffett, gonna go out broke. Bill Gates, gonna go out broke. President Ferguson, is gonna go out broke. Steve King, broke. You guys, broke. Not a crying dime between you. And so what? I'm aware of the time passing by. They say in the end, it's the blink of an eye. The scary man said I was going to go out broke. And the scary man actually says a little more than that. The scary man says that all the money you will earn, all the credit that you will swing like Tom Sawyer swung his dead cat on a string, the stocks you will buy, the mutual funds, the precious metals that you will trade, all of that is mostly smoke and mirrors. You will continue to put your pants on one leg at a time, no matter how many T-bills you have or how many shares of General Electric you have in your portfolio. It's still going to be quarter past getting late whether you tell the time with a Timex or a Rolex. No matter how large your bank account, your kids will still play their music too loud when you get to be my age. No matter how many credit cards you have, things will sooner or later go wrong with the only three things you have that are really your own: your body, your spirit, and your mind. I want you to consider you're making your lives one long gift to others, and why not? All the other stuff you have is just on loan. All you want to get at the getting place, from the Maserati you may dream about to the retirement fund some guy will try to sell you on sooner or later, none of that is real. All that lasts in this world is what you pass on. And don't let it be a one-shot. Let it be the beginning of a life's giving, not just of money, but of time and spirit. It repays, not least of all, because it helps us remember that we may be going out broke, but right now, we're doing okay. Today, no one's better than us. Right now, we have the power to do great good for others and for ourselves. So I ask you to begin the next great phase of your life by giving and to continue as you begin. I think you'll find that in the end, you get far more than you ever had and do more good than you ever dreamed. I salute you and I thank you.
Good morning, everybody. My name is Joel, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at the Vineyard. We're really glad to have you here with us this morning. You're probably thinking, well, I don't normally associate Stephen King with the sharing of timeless biblical principles. On the other hand, we're talking about money, and reading a Stephen King novel might be more like reading our credit card statements than we'd like to admit. There's a lot of screaming, demons, somebody's going to die, you know. I'm saying it's messy, kind of like a pail of pig's blood on prom night. No. So as we just saw, though, Stephen King really does have a lot of great things to say about giving and certainly of living a generous life. And it was wisdom and perspective that apparently came at least in part from something terrible he went through, right? Something traumatic. When he faced death. And what you saw was an edited version of the speech. In the full speech, he talks about the paramedic that saved his life. And he talked about how it made him realize how helping people and giving away what you have is all that really matters in the end. And the truth is that we all have this inclination, right? Something written in the depths of our soul that no matter how muted that inclination is, it's this inclination to give. And sometimes it takes something traumatic to jar us, right? To break in and break us out of business as usual and bring us into that God-given generosity, that sense of wanting to give of ourselves to others. And so King said this. He said, we come in naked and broke. We may be dressed when we go out, but we're just as broke. I ask you to begin giving and to continue as you began. You'll find in the end that you got more than you'd ever had and did more good than you ever dreamed. So who knows, you know, how familiar Mr. King is with the Old Testament, but his remarks certainly are an echo of the book of Ecclesiastes that says we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. And then in a sort of more hopeful tone we see in the New Testament, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Which kind of puts a different twist on this idea of you can't take it with you, of understanding that giving while we have something to give is really the true source of joy that we have. And in spite of such biblical and extra-biblical proof, we as Americans who represent some of the wealthiest people in the history of the world struggle with giving. I certainly do. We're more likely to be stressed out due to our overspending and our indebtedness, and as a result, we're the most anxious nation in the world. And if such figures can be related through the use of anxiety medications, you know, certainly this has a great effect on every aspect of our lives, right? Our relationships and everything else, this anxiety of feeling like we don't have enough. In this sense of like just getting by or robbing from Peter to pay Paul mentality leaves us kind of just wandering through life, right? Left with no opportunity to really pursue those things that we feel that God has called us to do. We're just busy just trying to get by, and we never get to what becomes kind of the superfluous or extra business of fulfilling God's call on our life, right? But if we're going to be set free from financial stress, we have to get back to this kingdom perspective on money. And certainly we said last week that we start to climb out of financial stress by gaining a kingdom perspective on money. And that perspective begins with that realization that, again, God is the source of all things, right? And ultimately, he's the owner of all things. And what we have, certainly as Stephen King said, is just on loan, right? And so we said last week that we honor God with our finances through our giving, you know, as we start scaling this generosity ladder that we've been talking about. And the first way that we begin doing that is, again, by kind of living an open-handed life, right? Opening our hand and returning to God an initial gift out of that which he's given us. And so that decision to give that initial gift, to say, I want to start being a generous person, it starts, that's sort of the first rung. It's a basic level giving, right? But it's the first step on a journey. And what we're talking about really is a journey and not something that we arrive at quickly, if at all, in terms of getting to some sort of end point. But the key is just to get started by giving a gift, right? So there's nothing really complicated about it, that basically we're acting out of this new mindset and acknowledging that, again, our financial resources come from God, and we're just kind of managing those resources, right? And so it's a decision to give back to him out of what we've been given. And so that gift is kind of what gets us started on this journey. And again, giving for the first time can be very scary, maybe even Stephen King scary, right? For many of us, again, we're filled with these questions and we're filled with doubts when we come face to face with the opportunity to give, right? Our mind just goes crazy on us. Well, what if it strains me financially to give? You know, what if I feel like I'm not making ends meet as it is? How is the money going to be spent, right? If I'm giving this gift, how can I be sure that it's going to be spent in the way that I feel like is a responsible way to spend it? And these are all questions, certainly, that will spin around in our heads and keep us from taking steps toward a life of financial peace. And they're valid concerns, right? And so they give many of us pause and cause us to be in this place of struggle. And that struggle is a part of the human condition. That day after day, we find ourselves in situations that kind of put our heads and our hearts in tension with one another, right? Where we feel like we're fighting with ourselves. On the one hand, I want to do this. On the other hand, this seems like a terrible idea, right? God told me to do this. I really don't feel like doing that today, right? Whether it's trying to love our enemy or whether it's trying to buy somebody's meal, all of those things for us seem to be a struggle, right? It's so hard to give up what we have, right? And the Apostle Paul talked about kind of this idea of struggling, right? Not specifically in the financial context, but this is what Paul says. He says, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Does anybody relate to that? I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am, right? How many of us have prayed that prayer? Nelson Searcy puts it like this. He says, as long as we walk this earth, we will be caught in a war that pits our faith in Jesus' ways against the common sense leanings of our nature. And we're talking about finances right now, but this is all the way around. Again, when we start talking about, giving, practicing joy in the midst of suffering or something, right? Well, you say, why would I try to find joy in this situation that I'm facing if you're in the midst of some sort of tragedy? It doesn't make common sense. It's not common sense to do that, right? Why would I give when I feel like I can't give? Why would I love my enemy and pray for those who persecute me, right? That makes no sense. And so we constantly will find ourselves, if we read the Bible with any regularity, with this situation in which, okay, well, do I want to do what Jesus is saying, or do I want to do what actually makes sense? And that's that struggle we find ourselves in, this confrontation, right? And much of that is played out in this battlefield of giving that we're talking about. So you may ask again, what if I don't have enough? And certainly fear will keep us locked into this lie of the scarcity mentality, which means, I don't have enough to share, right? The idea that the more you give away, the less you'll have for your own needs. Well, the only way to break out of that trap, that lie, is to take a first step in faith, right? Giving an initial gift and getting on the ladder. So we said, this morning, the first rung on the generosity ladder is giving an initial, so just a first, intentional and identifiable gift to God. So identifiable meaning it's sort of observable, and we'll kind of break into a little bit more what that means as we go on, but in terms of accountability and something that people can see in your life. The way we begin to climb is to simply by start giving. And to start giving in an intentional and systematic way. So there's some thought that's behind this, right? And one of the good things about having some thought put into how you give, how much you give, all of these things that we'll be getting into, is that it keeps you from, at any given moment, simply being ruled by your emotions, right? Because your emotions will lead you down some very treacherous waters when it comes to giving. Sometimes that's because you're giving too much. Sometimes it's because you're not giving at all. And so having some systems in place that you know how much you're giving and how you're giving is helpful in making sure that you're giving in a generous way, but also a responsible way. And so to tell us a little bit more about the difficulties and blessings of giving, we're going to be hearing from our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald. But before that, let's hear from our very own Misty Quintanilla.
Hi, my name is Misty, and I wanted to share a time with you that God had to teach me a lesson on what it means to be a giver. Back in 2010, we were doing really bad financially, so much that there was a time where we had about $50 to buy for a family of eight. But at the same time, all six of our children needed shoes. And so I went to my husband and I told him, we need money for shoes. And so he went and looked at the bills and moved things around and worked it out. And he brought me $100 and he said, here you go, go get the kids' shoes. Well, that was a Saturday night, so I put it in my wallet and I went to church the next day. During the worship service, I clearly heard God tell me, give me your $100. I could not believe that he was asking me to give him that $100. How could he ask me to, knowing I was not being greedy, I was not spending on things we didn't need, I was just trying to be a good mom and get my kids what they needed. So I fought him the entire worship service. I cried and snotted and told him, how could you ask me to do such a thing? You know my heart. Well, the worship service ended, and the Holy Spirit still was pursuing me to give that money. Well, the tithe basket came around, and I wish I could tell you that I gave that money and learned a great lesson in that moment, but I did not give the money. I could not fathom my children going to school the next day in their ratty shoes. So the tithe basket passed and I kept the money. At the end of the church service, I was leaving and my heart was heavy and I was just upset at myself for not trusting God the way I proclaimed I did. But as I was walking out the door, someone handed me an envelope and they did not know what was going on, keep in mind. And I opened it up and inside was a $100 bill and a letter that said, God told me this is money for your kids to have shoes. Now I was completely broken because the entire time God was just trying to teach me an important lesson. He wanted me first of all to know that everything is his and that he is the true provider. He wanted me to know that I could trust him with everything, even when I have very little. And he wanted me to be a good giver, even when I have nothing. Kind of like the widow in the widow's mite. She gave all she had, and she trusted him to be her provider. So I left the church, and I went across the street to Raymond and Teresa's house, and I told him the whole story, sobbing. And I gave them the $100 I was originally supposed to give and told them to give it to whoever they knew needed it. I trusted them with it. And I did walk away learning a very huge lesson that even when you think you have nothing, even when you're at your bottom, that God may still call you to obey him, but he will not let you fall. And I can tell you today that I've carried that lesson with me because 7 years later, which was last year, my husband got laid off and it was a very difficult year. We crawled more than we walked. But in my heart and in my being, I had peace that he would not let us fail and that we would have everything that we needed because he is indeed a good father.
Misty Quintanilla, do you want to stand up and take a bow for us? Come on, let's have it. Hi, I'm Raymond McDonald. I'm the same guy you just saw up here a while ago. I just took my jacket off because it's hot. It's hot. Woo! Anyhow, it's a pleasure to have you. If you're a guest today, you say, man, I just walked in at a time where you're talking about money. I hate that kind of thing. I want to say to you that for me, I struggled as a pastor for a long time on teaching of giving. And the Lord just really came to me and said, why? And I said, people come in and they're in difficult shape, Lord. I don't want to go off and share that. I want to share you. I want to share it. And he goes, and he spoke to me and said, how many times have I rescued your life? How many times did you give and saw that same thing that Misty was talking about happen? And I thought, well, yeah, but that was for me because I'm really close to you. Get how arrogant it begins to sound when you think the lessons of giving are just for you. If I shut my mouth and didn't praise God, the Bible says the rocks would cry out. If I shut my mouth in this church, the people cry out. Misty sent me an actual email or a text earlier this week and said, I have a story I want to tell. I said, well, then send it to us and send it in. I know Joe Schneider come up and caught me walking out last week, too. Just, I want to tell the story. Everyone wants to tell the story of how they gave and God delivered them or broke things open for their life. And so when we teach these things, it's not because we're trying to generate something up. It's because this is a biblical truth that sets the lives of people free. And every time I pray for someone to get healed, they haven't been healed. But yet I still tell people, pray for people to get healed. Get prayer for healing. But I tell you what, when it comes to giving, that's when I haven't seen a lot of people say, well, it just didn't work for me. I had one man tell me that, but he was tithing back again in about 2 weeks because something happened that got him there. Today, we're just talking about that whole idea of generosity, having a generous spirit. Last night, I spent 4 hours in a fundraiser over at Conroe High School. They got every dime I have. I want to tell you this so you'll understand this biblical or this principle of giving. when you go to fundraisers, break your 20s. I was done pretty quick. They had me done pretty quick. I was like, what just happened? What just happened? Well, guys, Joel shared with you those things are up on the front end. Let me kind of share this with you. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2. He says, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Now, by the way, there had been need in the Jerusalem church, and he had planted these churches all around, obviously in the known world at his time, and they were taking a collection to take back to the people who were suffering there in the original church there in Jerusalem. He says, do what I told the Galatians church to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. I love that. He just said, I don't want to have to come around and do some love offering because maybe there isn't a lot of love in the room. As a man who was a musician who went from church to church, we did a lot of love offerings. It's pretty, you get pretty sweaty up there. I'd generally get Bobby, my brother, up and go, look at him. He hasn't eaten in weeks because, you know, he was so thin. We always had rotten jeans on because we were musicians, but it always helped the type. But he's saying, this isn't what we're trying to do. Emotionally stir you. Set aside this time. First of all, he says, on the first day of every week. And in biblical times, people were paid there at the end of the week. That's when you got paid. You're paid differently today. Maybe you're paid every week. Maybe you're paid biweekly, monthly, yearly. Or you get bonuses or things like that. But the issue is that here's something going on that is here. We climb this generosity ladder where we're coming out of this hole of where all of a sudden we're in this frustration and in this thing that's going on where we feel like we're buried. We get this ladder of generosity by giving regularly. It's certainly, oh, what's going on? Oh, I thought you were going to play the drums for me. But the point is we get the first rung by giving regularly. Last night, I certainly couldn't give as regular as I gave last night, if that was what it meant. I can't hit every fundraiser is, so please don't call me for your daughter's fundraiser. But I'll certainly call you for mine. And yes, I'll be honest, last night I was frustrated because I pay a lot of money for my daughter to be part of the Golden Girls. And I'm thinking, where does all this money go that we're raising go to? I've already paid enough. But the point was I saw my heart freely gave. And a lot of that was because what we're going through right now. He said, Raymond, just be generous. Just share. Share what you got. And I loved every bit of it. But giving regularly is a different thing. And it means that every week I'm looking at something or every month what would be going on. This is what Proverbs tells us. And I read from the message. Proverbs 3:9. Honor God with everything you own. Give him the first and the best. Your barns will burst and your wine vats will brim over. Now, that is a very hard concept. It's, as Joel said earlier, Stephen King scary. But he's honored with everything we have. Your gifts, your talents, your finances, your skills, they're there. And this is the heart I want for my life. I want to be a generous man. I want to be someone who's known to be generous. My friend who is my regional leader here, our regional leader, he and I go out a lot, and we'll be at restaurants, and if I pick up the bill, he's going, I was going to get that bill. I said, I'm picking up the bill. And he'll say, yeah, but I really tip a lot, and these people know me, and I'd like for you to tip. I'd rather pay if you're not going to tip. And I said, well, what did you tip last time we was here? And he'll tell me. I said, well, I saw that, and I beat you. He taught me about being generous. This guy just always was generous, and I thought, I want to be like that man. I want to be like that man one day. And for me, that's what I'm saying in my heart and what we're calling for. But giving regularly means I'm saying right here, this is what I do. This is what's on the schedule. It's there. It's budgeted in. It's what I do. Second thing we see here is it said on the first day of the week, everyone should set aside a sum of money keeping with the income. So it's proportional. We don't see this here, what God said, each one of you should give a $100 bill or give this $1 bill or something of that nature. I'll tell you, it's a proportional thing that's there. And some of you make a lot of money. Some of you don't make so much money. Some of you make a good income or medium income. We realize that it's based on a percentage. Now, you would sit back and say, Raymond, you're saying these things because you're the pastor. Well, I'm going to tell you, my mother's here today, and my mother's a widow. And when my dad died, we were very concerned she would have enough to live on. And so when she came to me and began to talk about tithing and tithing a percentage, that was very scary for me. I kind of wanted to say to her, look, that's for other people, Mom. But my mom gives regularly, and I'm touched every time I see that, and that I know that, that you trusted that, and you trusted that beyond what I would even say, and that God has kept you and continues to bless you, and you even are very generous with everything you have to my kids. I'm just blown away. Please don't pay for that. Please don't do this. But she does. She's not forgotten to be generous as you always have been, Mom. I appreciate that. So as we look at this proportion of our income that's here, not just a willy-nilly thing, but something that's created proportionate. We climb out of this generosity ladder by giving proportionally, meaning that we're set with something that's saying, here's where I'm going. I'm not just sitting back going, today, this is what's in my wallet. I'll tell you a story real quick. Bobby and I were touring. We were musicians who toured. We lived upon the love of the churches we went to. Notice I did my air quotes on love. So so we went to a town. I won't mention it, but it was Eugene, Oregon. And the... And a lot of hippies there, you know what I'm saying? And there's no say in Oregon. If you see a guy with a dog and a sign, where's he going? Oregon. They know that. I mean, Eugene. So in that, we're in Eugene and we play, and I'll never forget, they made chili. And I thought, well, I got to eat the chili after I play. If you could just hold off on the chili, I can eat it after. I can't sing after I've had chili. Maybe you can, Asher. I cannot. So anyhow, I play, we do a nice show, we go for 2 hours and give it to them, and I come back and say, man, I'm starving, where's the chili? Oh, someone else ate the chili. And he says, well, we need to do the offering now. He says, okay, so we come in, he goes, I'll do the offering. Listen here, he says, these people have come a long way, and they have to get to another town from here. Why don't you empty out any change in your pockets so they can have some gas money to get them to the next town? That wasn't what I was expecting. And I might near cried because we needed the money to get to the next town, but change wasn't going to do it. After that, I just said, look, when we left, I said, can you just pull me in the Jack-in-the-Box and let me buy a hamburger? Because I've seen what's going on. If you're calling for loose change, I know my dinner's going to be pretty poor. He says, no, I've got it. Don't you worry about it. I've got it. Okay. We get there. He breaks out the pork and beans and Franks and the things of Vienna sausages and things. And it, not in a bad deal, but I'm just saying that I'm like, oh, my God, I'm starving. Please just take me somewhere to eat. And then I bedded down in his daughter's bed, who she had urinated in many times before, and it was a bad stay. And in my life, I've said, I never want to try to not be generous with everything I have. I never want that kind of thing to happen in my life, where my hospitality, my finances, what I do doesn't say this here. I'm generous, and I love you, and I care for you. Now, I don't remember that guy's name, so I'm not speaking about him because I don't even remember him. I just remember that experience going, I'm not going to make you sleep in the urine-soaked bed if you stay at my house. I'll try not to anyhow. I know you're grossed out, but there you go. Get the idea, though, of hospitality. If we have donuts at the church, we don't cut them in half. Oh, it's, you know, here's a donut. Enjoy it. Enjoy yourself very much. People said to me when we do the food giveaway, the big food giveaway, I said, just give it away, man. Give it away. And thanks for Sherry and Kim who do that. But someone says, you know, I just didn't want to tell you this, but so I saw so-and-so come through, and he got a lot of groceries. And then I saw him over at HEB, and he was buying beer. And I said, well, good, because we don't give beer away. If he was giving away meat, I'd have been upset, because we gave him a lot of meat. It's his. Do what he wants. Give proportionally. If you don't have income, you're not expected to give proportionally. But I would say this here. I often encourage people who are going through difficult times because I was a musician who you didn't make a lot of money at times. You came off the road and you were struggling. The problem with just stopping altogether is find something to give. Do not allow the enemy to put this thing on you that says you don't have anything. You're poor. You don't have any. And we do that with our kids. I do it with my kids all the time. We don't have any money for that. We don't have any money for that. And I'll never forget Carrie, our oldest daughter, coming in one time with her friend into our house when we lived over there behind the Woodlands. You remember that house, Lorena? Her friend comes in, I hear her say, Carrie, you're not poor. I taught my kids we were poor. It was my best way of making sure they stayed out of my wallet. And I thought, I'm not poor. I can be generous and still tell my daughter no. It's okay. At the same time, something can happen. As Jesus looked up, he saw a rich man putting their gifts into the temple treasury. And he also saw a poor widow put in a very small copper coin. Misty alluded to this already. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others, and all these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put all she had into there. That is the tremendous gift that is just powerful. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about the church that we planted down in Panama, where Brian is at with the team right now, our associate pastor. That was one of the first things I said to him. You need to get giving going. And the pastor said, they have nothing. I said, all the more reason, get giving going. Let them give what they have so they can make a decision that they can be a part of your church and a part of the kingdom and do what's going on. And I told you the story how there's one woman, he says she has nothing, but she always comes with one coin, and she's the first one there, ready to put it in the basket. Made me cry. Made me want to give more. Made me want to do more. And it's a blessing to see that going on. So you've seen this already now. You said, I know what you're going to say here. You're going to tell me the way that we give is give regularly, and we give proportionally. I got all that. That's good stuff. But what if I don't have enough? There is the fear. But this is what is known as a fear of poverty. It captures you and holds you. When you know that God's got you, you don't live under the fear of poverty, and you don't live under the fear of not having enough. I, too, have been in that place. I was in Mexico with my friend, and he said, you come down here. I know you ain't got any money. You get yourself here. I'll pay for everything. I come with 20 American dollars. That wasn't that long ago, mind you, maybe 12 years ago. And we get to this church, and the Lord says, put your $20 in the plate. Well, I get to the plate, and then we go to the restaurant that's there. And when I get to the restaurant, it's not a restaurant. It's a, it's a taco stand on the side of the highway kind of thing. And, you know, those tacos, they're little. They're street tacos. They're like a little baby bird. They're not very big. So they put the street tacos out, and there was a couple of big Neanderthals. That means big teenagers who meander a lot. And they meandered over to the tacos and wiped them out. There was two of them there, and I took one because I didn't want to be greedy. And then as soon as I took one, someone else said to the big Neanderthal, hey, did you want that last taco? Yeah, I want it. And he scooped it up. I got one street taco. I'm a big eater, man. And I'm sitting there looking over at my friend, and he's ordering soup with his other friend. He's forgotten about me. And I'm thinking, this is going to be a long night. I almost started crying. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you're so afraid of not having. This will be enough for you tonight. You got a problem, Raymond. You need to trust me. And he started reminding me how when people are at my house, I'm looking. I'm the guy eyeballing the biggest pork chop there already and trying to get it out of there before Mario gets it or something like that, you know? And I just begin to see that I was not a generous person. That giving away everything and depending on him was also correcting my appetite for life and the way I was with other people. That it was correcting me to be a generous person. Well, as we look at these things, we realize that when I give and I have nothing, I'm saying to God, I'm thankful for the life and the breath and the children and the home. You've given me so many things that's there. And I want to give, saying, even if I don't have money today, give something that continues to say those things. Amen? All right. Well, let's look again. Paul says this here. He says, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. It seems advisable for me to go also. They will accompany me. So he gets some gentlemen involved here. Again, that was the day that was there. And what we see here is that Paul's outlining this passage in Corinthians. He said that this gift is going to be an identifiable gift. It's one that, here's our gift. You may look at it, and you may take it to them. It's something that they put in their hands, and even later we see people putting gifts at the apostle or the disciples' feet. That's a tough one right there, you know. I'd like to come up and put my money right at your feet so everyone can watch me. That's very difficult as it is. But for us, we do identifiable gifts, and we do things like that that kind of show what's going on by giving you offering slips that are there, envelopes. Hopefully you have your envelopes that are there. And it's a way for you to, if you are writing a check or something, put in there so that we know and you know what you're giving that's going on. It's identifiable. It's accountable what's going on. You also can give online. That certainly works as well. I do tell you, if you're giving online or something of that nature, and you're going to continue doing online, then hook it up where it's something that your bank account does so that we don't have to pay the 3% that we pay to them, which is fine. It's fantastic. But the main thing is there's identifiable ways to give. Now, some of us say, well, I don't want to do that. I want to give cash. I don't want what anyone else would see what I'm doing. And, of course, Matthew 6 says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And we look at that passage and go, look, I don't want anyone to know what I gave because it robbed me of my blessing. Well, that's not exactly what he's trying to say. They would come and blow a trumpet. I don't know. I know none of you ever go to a bar or have been to a bar, but I did. And when you go in, I'd tip the bartender because I loved it when they ring that bell. I'm the only one who went to a bar where they ring a bell. Let's raise your hand if you've been to a bar with a bell. May God have mercy on our soul. Oh. Isn't it exciting when they ring the bell? And then when you're like this, you go to Starbucks, you put some money in there. If they don't see it, you kind of push the drawer a little closer. Did you see that? See what I put in there? That was more than a dollar. I need you to see that. But I mean, the point is we desire to be admired for that. And that's more of what God's trying to talk to. As we do an identifiable gift, it keeps us accountable, and we know what we've given, and we send out giving notices for you to have, not only for tax purposes, but for you to know what's going on that's there. In any aspect of discipleship, we're accountable to one another. No matter what we do, there's something of accountability. Now, you're ready for me to say, well, Raymond, you're going to call me up and say, well, you just didn't give enough this month. Well, I would never do that, though our national office does it occasionally. They've sent me letters, well, you didn't give as much as you gave last year. And I said, that's because we didn't get as much as we got last year. But I send them more money anyhow. So the point is, I want to be generous. And for us in the discipling process is we know what's going on. Do I know what each one of you give? No, I do not. I'm out of that loop. I don't look at those numbers. I know our finances and those things. But I'll say what I do know is that when it comes to giving, we climb out of the generosity ladder by giving accountably. We climb up that ladder becoming generous because we know we're accountable to that in a sense. I know what someone's going to give. And I'm the person who gets, I'm always thinking I didn't tip enough or give enough. These are big deals to me. I'm generally not the one who's going, hey, that was too much. I'm not saying that's smart. There's where we're at. But I'm saying I want to be the person that's going, did I do enough? Did I give enough? And when I give accountably, it certainly helps me. One of the things I like to certainly do is ask my wife, is this enough? Is this what's going on? And she and I get together and we agree on those things. I love what Frank and Belle do in their own personal calendar there, that they budget giving in their home, not just for the church, but because Belle's so generous, he has to put a budget on there to keep her from giving away the family fortune. Right? Is that true or not? Say it. He says it's true. There you go. Elvis says it's true. That's good. Hebrews would say this here. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for they would be there'd be no advantage for you to do that. In this sense here, we're talking about giving, and in leadership also the accountability, is that we begin to see right away the people who are bought in and the people who say, this is where I'm going to lead. And leading and giving doesn't always get us into a place of good discipleship. I've had people who just wanted to do nothing but give but be involved in nothing else. I would not suggest that either. But there are some of you who are certainly very gifted at giving, and it's a call on your life. And your proportion of what you give even climbs higher as you excel in this kind of giving. But I'm saying to you today, on a basic thing, is as you come to church, is that we give regularly, and we give it proportionately. And this is something in my life that I have aspired to do and want to do in everything that is there. So today, as I come and say this here, when I look at leadership, one of the first things I will say is, are they a generous giver? And that doesn't mean we know an amount. It just means we know you're giving regularly, you're giving accountably, and that those are the two things we look at. And my wife, who does know those things, and no, she doesn't share, will say, Yes, they do. Or she'll say, I've never seen them give. And then at that point, we might say, you are on the way to being great in the kingdom of God and leading. We want to talk to you a little about why you don't give. Can you share with me what's going on? And they often will. Other things that happen is when we know you're giving, let's say that Dan's giving, you know, $4,000 a week. I don't think you're giving that right now, but you were at one point. Suggestions don't hurt. But let's just say that he was giving some ridiculous number, and all of a sudden he gave nothing. It would warrant a phone call or any number, because the first thing I think is Dan just lost his business, lost his job, or two, Dan is mad at the church. Both are has had some medical thing in his family. It signals a call that something's wrong. And so when we're giving accountable, it's a way for us to know when there's a thing that falls off, how we can pastor and walk with you. And it's not a way to get him to say, come on, what's going on? But it would be good for him to say, you know what, I don't like the way you're doing this. I don't like the way you're doing that. And it'd be a good way to know those things that's there. So as we look and we go to this here today, we say that we're going to give regularly, we're going to give accountably, and we're going to give proportionally, we're going to give accountably. This is the way we get up the generosity ladder and become generous people. And I want to thank those of you who are so generous, because some of you are just stupid generous, and I appreciate it. I really appreciated the day that Misty brought $100 over and gave it to me, because my whiskey budget was completely cut in half that week. Not at all. I tell you, I hate it when people bring money to my house, because I'm like, get this out of here and get it to the church for someone takes it and I'm accountable for it, you know, truly. But the thing is, I love being generous and I love receiving in the generosity level. And raise your hand if you've received in generous ways from somebody here in this church or somewhere else. First of all, very humbling, isn't it? It's hard to receive that. Because you're just like, come on, man. I know you. And by the way, it's people who generally don't have very much who do it. And it just really knocks you out. What a blessing it is. I have so many here to thank for what you've done in my life and continue to do. I shared some of those stories last week and continue to share them here because it continually blesses my life. Teresa and I find that every time we're generous, I'm not kidding you, something shows up that completely does what Misty said, comes back and blesses me beyond what I had. And I feel the tremendous import of the kingdom of God come down. We talked about Lorena last week, sharing that. Every time I give unto God or receive from someone, it's as though I sense the presence of the King reaching down and touching me and blessing my life, that there's a touch that's there. Would you stand with me now as we finish today? Just this lesson on giving. But the whole heart of generosity that gets there, that calls us to come out of this pit in a sense, is something that comes out of the love and generosity of our Father, who gave us all things in Jesus Christ, right? For whom all things were created. He has given us Jesus Christ for all the things in our life and the point to bring us into this place of relationship, this place of blessing, and this place where we stand with the Father and with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And we say, come now, Lord. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never made a decision for him in your life, that your life is your own and your money is your own and your whatever is all your own, I say today, ask him to come. Ask him to come and touch your life. Ask him to come and trade out that thing inside of us that just is in self-protection mode, that thing inside of us that continues to be life about us and not about others. Let him come and begin to change your life. Let him come and begin to take away that guilt and that shame in your life and let you begin to move into the relationship, not only with the eternal Godhead, but with one another. And so I say, come Holy Spirit now. Move on our lives. First of all, to touch us and take away the selfishness of a life lived for oneself. That this seed could die, that it might give birth to many other seed that is there. Come, Holy Spirit, for each of us, we extend our hands and say, would you come and make us generous people? We want to be generous, believing that when we become generous, that you begin to move us out of underneath this debt load, this pit where we are under stress and where we worry every day if we're going to have enough. that you say as we give, you even give more and come and bless us. Let us see what you have for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.